I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm thankful for another chance to be able to stand with God's people. I appreciate the messages Brother Brian has been bringing, and I don't have any desire to try to add to that or preach on top of that. He's been doing a wonderful job proclaiming the last words of Christ on the cross. It's been his theme these last few nights of service, and to really think about the depth that's there. Before I have us turn in the Bible, I've got a few things I want to say. When it's late summer in Indiana, you eat corn, because corn's what is in season, and it's coming up, and it's good to eat it fresh because that's what's available. When it's late summer in Alaska, we enjoy our raspberries and our blueberries that are fresh. I was telling Brother Brian, you go climb the right mountain at the right time of year, you can just sit there on the hillside when you're tired and just reach down and grab blueberries, fresh blueberries, and just pop them in your mouth. It's pretty nice. The things that are in season flavor our life. And I know certainly in my life, the seasons of my life and the things that are going on in our life right now have certainly flavored and seasoned many of my thoughts. And I don't apologize for that, to the extent that those things are, you know, what God is using to help me grow, to teach me things. I certainly believe there's purpose in all that God allows to occur in life. And so I know and I recognize that much of my preaching and teaching the last almost 3 months now has had that flavor to it. I also want to just mention that there's a lot of different reasons people do things. So if you've heard that story about the woman who had the pot roast, and every time she made a pot roast, she cut the ends of the pot roast off. And someone asked her, why do you cut the ends of the pot roast off before you cook it? She said, well, my mom always did it that way. And she went and asked her mom, why did you cut the ends off the pot roast? Somebody asked me, and she said, well, so it would fit in the pan. She had a smaller pan. That's why mom cut the ends off the pot roast. It was because it had to fit in the pan she had. She only had one for it to work in. But the daughter thought that that's just the way you made a pot roast. And it had nothing to do with that. But my point in that is that there are different reasons people can do the same thing. And I think it's good for us to ask and wonder, why do I do what I do? What's behind my actions? I think that we'll have an opportunity to probe that a little bit tonight. And I want to say a third thing before we begin in our text, that probably the most important question that you need to consider this evening, and not just tonight, but just as a general question of your life: what do you think of God? What do you think of God? What do you really, really believe about Him and who He is? Because the answer to that question is going to flavor your life. It's going to provide reason and meaning for the things that you do or the things that you don't do. And it's not a static question in that it's the answer to that question is necessarily always the same, because the answer that you may think you have to that question can be challenged or changed by circumstances. But it's an important question. The Bible tells us in Proverbs to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows all the issues of life. Who you are, what you really think, what you really, really believe, everything in your life comes out of that. There was a man we read about in the Old Testament. If you want to turn there with me tonight, in Job chapter 1. A man whose life looked very, very godly. His life looked very, very good. He was a very moral man. He was a very religious man. He was very dedicated to serving God. And as Satan observed this man, Job, he approached God, the Father in heaven. And the Lord was pleased with Job, the way Job lived. And the Lord pointed out his servant Job to Satan. And Satan looked at Job and he says, I see the things that Job is doing in his life. And Satan couldn't argue that Job was a very moral man, very dedicated man. But Satan had this opinion about Job that the reason that Job did all these things was not because he really loved God, but because God had made his life easy. And Satan thought that there's lots of people that do lots of things, but we know that they can do lots of things for very different reasons. And Satan's belief was that Job didn't really, truly love God. It was about God making his life convenient, comfortable, blessed, fruitful, and easy. And so Satan said, if you would allow me to bring difficulty upon Job, I believe he will curse you to your face. And so we pick up our reading in verse 13 of Job chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 13 down to the end of this chapter. The first few verses we're going to read are just background, and I want us to really focus on verses 20 and 21 tonight. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Much of the book of Job is what we would have to classify as descriptive. There are a lot of things said in the book of Job that tell us accurately what people said, but all that they said wasn't right. And so we have to be discerning when we read the book of Job, because Job has some friends who will ultimately come along and make some statements that are half-truths and make some accusations against Job. So all that's in the book of Job, though it's accurately describing what was said, is not something that we should take as being necessarily true. It's simply God describing what they said. But this passage that we just read, specifically Job's response in verses 20 and 21 to what happened, has a special seal of approval on it. If you look at that verse 22, it draws our attention to what Job had just done and Job had just said. And it says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. What that tells us is that what we read about Job doing here is not just a description of what he did. It is what I'll call descriptively prescriptive. It is descriptively prescriptive, meaning it describes what he did, and it's telling us that this was right. This was good. This is a good response. There is no sin in the way that Job handled the worst day of his life. No sin in the way Job handled the worst day of his life. The first thing that we see Job doing when he received this news, and you just see these waves, it's like first there's, you know, this one wave that comes in, and then another wave that's bigger, then another wave that's bigger, and then finally it's even the loss of his children. That final wave breaks across Job. Job had to be in shock. Just absolute shock. And it's those moments of shock, those moments when the wave comes and pounds, that our natural instincts, the things that are buried deepest within us, surface. They come out. Whether you want them to or not, when you get hit with a wave like this and it crashes upon your life, the inside flies out. And the first thing that Job did, and I think it's important for us to recognize this, is that he moved. He got up from where he was seated and he tore his robe and he shaved his head. Those things, the getting up to do something and taking his robe, a person of wealth, wore a robe over their tunic. Clothing is not as precious today as it was then. We run to Old Navy or Kohl's or wherever else you may shop, and you can pick up some clothes quickly and easily. Back then, clothes were a bit more precious. They were harder to come by. And he took the robe that he wore, which was a symbol, if you will, of his success, a symbol of his place in society, something that was costly, and he ripped it. And then he also says he shaved his head. And when he did that, he probably also shaved his beard too. That was something that was common back at that time as an expression of mourning. The people at that time, especially the men and their beards, it was a shame to them to have your beard shorn off. But my expectation is that Job shaved everything on his head. When anybody looked at Job, if you were to see him, you would have no doubt that this was a man that was in mourning. And I think this is important for us to understand, because when we see what comes after this, I don't want you to think that Job was unfeeling about the loss that he had just experienced. Job was a man who loved his children. The Bible tells us here that every time one of them had a birthday and they would gather, he would go and make a sacrifice. That if any one of them while they were there had said or done something wrong, that God might have mercy on him. He was a man who loved his kids. In fact, he perhaps had already made a sacrifice that day, because as it was their custom, they were gathering and eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. So perhaps he had just made a sacrifice that morning. And they were gathered together to celebrate his oldest son's birthday. As we read about Job falling on the ground and worshiping, I don't think that we should think that he was a man that was without pain. But he was a man who sensed no loss. The Bible doesn't tell us that Job then put on a wig and a new robe and then started worshiping. Job had his robe torn, he shaved his head, he shaved his beard, and then he fell upon the ground and worshiped God. We're told that Job didn't sin in all these things. And I believe the placement of these things, as we see his first and immediate response is to mourn this great loss in his life. This placement is important. His proper and right response is grief. But grief is not the last word. Grief is not the last word in this circumstance, because the final word about this would be Job's assessment of God. The final word in this would be what Job believed about God. This passage has been on my mind, and I've been meditating on this for weeks. Specifically what Job says. Because we see what he does. We see that after doing these normal cultural things people would do when they were in mourning, he then fell on the ground, and it says that he worshiped. We get a sense by what he did of where his heart was at. But it's his words that tell us how he got there. We see what Job is doing. We see that he's on the ground, face down before God, and he's worshiping God. You know, that begs the question, how did you get there? How did you get there before God, worshiping him in the midst of this horrible, horrible day? And by God's grace, we have these words recorded for us that we can know how Job came to that place. And this is what Job said in verse 21. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." I came into this world with nothing, and I will leave this world with nothing. Nothing in a physical sense. And Job's not the only one who says this in Scripture. He may be the first one. You believe, like me, that Job is probably the first book written down of Scripture. You say, well, what about Genesis? Well, Moses recorded that, but it was well after the fact that was written down. It's our understanding that Job is the oldest written book of the Bible that we have with us. And so it is so interesting to me that one of the first things the Lord had recorded to be passed down to all generations. Was how to handle loss. How to handle pain and difficulty in life. And Job's first assessment is that I didn't come into this life with a thing. All of us who've seen brand new babies, you recognize that's the case. We come with nothing. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:15, he says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. You can't take it with you. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. That was the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, a young minister. That's not saying that our lives can't matter. That's not saying that our lives can't have eternal significance. That doesn't say that we can't have treasures laid up in heaven. It doesn't say that we can't have eternal life. It's just saying that we cannot take these things here with us. I heard about Queen Victoria. I did a little digging today. She left pages of instructions about how she was to be buried. In burial, she wore rings on every single finger, along with numerous bracelets, brooches, necklaces, and sentimental mementos from her loved ones on earth. Each piece of jewelry that Queen Victoria wore carried a special significance to her. Of course, she also wore her white bridal veil and clutched the plaster cast of Prince Albert's hand, her husband, who had preceded her in death by many, many years. She literally tried to take with her the things that mattered most to her in her life. But if you think about it, even those things, she couldn't have her husband with her. She had a plaster cast of his hand that she clutched. But there those things lie today. With a body that is no doubt very, very decomposed. And those things have not gone with her to wherever she might be. Friends, our life, the life that we have, your life, is only a stewardship of moments and people and things. Do you understand the concept of stewardship? Stewardship is when you don't actually own something, but someone allows you to have it. They give it to you to use with the understanding that it belongs to them, it will go back to them, but you have for some time this opportunity to use it, this opportunity to experience it. This opportunity to do what you would with that. That's the way Job understood his life. That's the way Job understood the possessions in his life. The camels, the oxen, the sheep, those things that he had lost, He was allowed to have those things for a time, and then it was no longer time for him to have those things. The same was true of the people in Job's life. Even the people that he loved dearly. The people in his life who were so special to him, who had brought him so much joy, who he had poured so much into. Even those people, those children that he had, they were a stewardship. They were from God. The Bible tells us that children, the fruit of the womb is the gift of the Lord. They are from God. They are a gift from God. They don't belong to us. We have an opportunity. We have a stewardship in their life because they belong to God to try to love them and bless them and to be there for them in the way that we are supposed to be. But ultimately, they are not ours. They never have been. They never will be. Even the time that you have this day, this evening, it's not yours. Time is in the hand of God. And God has given you this moment. God has given you this evening. God has given you this time. And the question is, what will you do with what God gives you? And so one of the ways that Job was able to worship was that he had this right perspective on life, on what it was all about. Because very often, we lose perspective of this concept of stewardship. And it's just so natural to us. We clutch. We think we own. We think we possess. We think we have rights. We think we can claim and require things. We think that we can manipulate God and require certain things of Him. We have these false notions of whose all this really is. And Job understood the way things really worked. Job goes on and says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." He recognized that everything that had come into his life, this stewardship that he had been given, everything, every good thing, it came from God. And I've quoted this verse so many times, James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Job knew that he came into this life with absolutely nothing, and that everything that he had enjoyed, everything that had been a blessing to him, had been given to him by God. Those moments, those possessions, those people, they were a reflection of the love of God, the kindness of God. I'll take a little rabbit trail for a moment. But during a hard time in my life, several years ago, when I was struggling deeply in my soul about many things, and was even questioning the love of God for me, God allowed me to be able to look at my wife and see that she was a reflection of His love for me. And that as she spoke words of kindness to me and encouragement to me, those things that were true and good, that in that God was speaking to me His love and His kindness. And I think oftentimes we fail to recognize how much God shows us His love all the time. Through friendships, through opportunities, through relationships that we have with people. It could even be a pet. I don't understand that, but I know some people do. Just an affection. What we fail to see sometimes and recognize is that that is God showing you kindness. That God is every good and perfect gift is from God. And when you have a blessing or kindness or sunshine or a chance to climb up a mountain and look and see things that you've never seen before, God is showing you that He cares about you. A chance to be able to sit down and enjoy a meal. To be able to look across the table and have someone to talk to. Someone you can text and who will text you back. These things are a gift from God. A gift and a blessing from God. To have these things in our life. And Job was one who lived with this thanksgiving in his heart to see these things as he had lived his life. And he didn't get grabby with it. And he didn't get confused into thinking that it was because he was such a good man. He recognized every one of those things as a blessing and a gift from God. He saw those things, acknowledged those things as he lived his life. But then Job also said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. You see, Job recognized that the Lord is the ultimate arbiter of life events. He didn't blame it on the devil. Job didn't know about this conversation between Satan and God the Father in heaven. Yet Job recognized that nothing can come into our lives that does not first pass through God's hand. Satan had to ask God for permission to touch Job. Satan had to ask God for permission to touch Job because he could not apart from God allowing this to happen. Francis Anderson, in his commentary on Job, he said this. He said, Job sees only the hand of God in these events. It never occurs to him to curse the desert brigands, to curse the frontier gods, to curse his own stupid servants now lying dead for their watchlessness. All secondary causes vanish. It was the Lord who gave, and it was the Lord who removed, and in the Lord alone must be the explanation of these strange happenings. Job found responsibility for these things with God, but not fault. And there's a big difference. He found that God was in control, but God was not at fault. Do you understand the difference? Because ultimately, Job is about to make an assessment of God. Job is about to take stock about who he thinks God is in light of all these things that have just occurred in his life. I think it's important to see that Job recognized who's in charge. Because that's what makes what he's about to say so much more powerful. if Job was one who thought that, you know, God really had nothing to do with this, and that God was kind of helpless on the side, wringing his hands and saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe this happened to you. You know, hey, pray to me and ask me to do something, and maybe I can help you out a little bit. Oh, I don't know. That's not how Job sees God. He sees God as in control. Job is mourning. Job is hurting. Job is grieving. Job's not happy. But Job is worshiping. And he sees God as in control. And then he says this, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." That has perplexed me. And I thought a lot about, what's he doing? What does he mean when he blesses God in this moment? If you'll read with me just for a moment in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This was part of my reading this week. And I felt like God was trying to bring all this together because I've been meditating on this for quite a while. And I came across this passage and I felt like God was saying, you got to get this figured out, James. Psalm 103, I'm just going to read the first five verses. This is a psalm of David, and it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." See why it was hitting me? "And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Here David proclaims a blessing on God. And if you see how David does this, he's proclaiming that this blessing is coming from the depths of his soul, all that's within him. He is crying out to God, blessing God. And he's tying it to something. He says in that verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Why am I blessing the Lord? Because of what he's done, because of who he is. And he goes through, and here he just lists some things that God has done in his life. I was reading in the New Bible Commentary, and it says this. It says, "Bless." When the Lord blesses us, when God blesses us, he reviews our needs and responds to them. But when we bless the Lord, we review his excellencies and respond to them. God doesn't need anything. I'm not going to add anything to God. I'm not going to make him better, bigger, smarter, happier. Though he is pleased when we worship him. We bless God. We take on this posture position of saying, "Bless you, Lord." When we look out and see his excellencies, what he's done, and we're just responding to what we see. I don't know if you've ever blessed somebody before. You know, "Bless you." When do you do that? Maybe somebody brings you a Kleenex when you're crying, you know? Or bring your groceries when you're hungry. Right? You know, they step out of their way to do something and you just respond, "Bless you. God bless you." I know we use it for sneezes too, but I'm talking about when we really, really try to bless somebody, right? When you try to pronounce that on them. You see something that is a sign of compassion or love or sacrifice, and you say, "Bless you for that. Bless you for that." David here considers who God is and what God has done. And he says, bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you with everything that's within me. And understanding that allowed me to come back here to this passage in Job and think about this some more and just try to understand what's going on with Job. And what Job is doing is he is reciting these truths that I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave this world with nothing. I can't take anybody or anything with me. I've got moments that God's given me. God's brought people into my life. I have moments with Him. God's brought things into my life. I get to use them, but they're God's. I come with nothing. I leave with nothing. Everything that's ever come into my life that's been good has been given to me by God. God has chosen to take this away. Job assesses God, and he scans his relationship with God. He scans who God is. He scans and thinks about all that God has revealed Himself to be. And that's exactly what Satan expected Job to do. Satan expected that when this tragedy would occur in Job's life, that Job would scan his life, he would look over everything in his life, but this moment and this thing that just happened would make everything else fall away, become small, become distant, become unimportant, that this loss would somehow all encompass everything that he sees. And Satan said this, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. You see, Satan's expectation was that Job would utter a curse against God. Not a blessing, a curse. We know the curse is the opposite of a blessing. If someone curses you, that's the opposite of being blessed. And this was Satan's wager, that when you touch everything in his life, that Job will look you in the eye and he will find you to be unworthy and he will pronounce a curse upon you. But Job would look God in the face and say, you are not worthy. Curse you. Curses are based on an assessment. Proverbs 26:2 says, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. If someone curses you and there's no cause for it, it doesn't do anything. Bible tells us, someone may come and curse you, but if there is no cause for it, it has no power to it. You see, a curse is meant to be a response to some deficiency, some failure, some fault, some sin, some transgression. And Satan is just wagering and betting that Job is going to look at God and find God to be lacking and curse him. But Job, in this moment, because of his perspective, I came into this world with nothing. I will leave this world with nothing. Every good thing in my life that I've had is the smile of God upon me, showing me his love and kindness. And God has chosen to take away these things. Job doesn't see the end at this moment. He doesn't see how everything's going to come out. All he has are promises. And all he knows is who God is. Who God has said that He is. Who God has proved Himself to be. And Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of God is who He is, His character. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's a reputation. And even in this moment, as Job faced his deepest and darkest day, he looked up at God and he blessed him. Job wasn't a perfect man. If we continued to read, we'd see that Job would continue to be tested and would struggle. He was real flesh and blood. He's not some sort of spiritual superhero. But in this moment, at this time, with this testing that was going on, Job blessed God. And I want to close by asking you this question tonight. Who do you believe God to be? What do you believe about Him tonight? What do you believe about the nature of your life? Why do you do what you do? What's behind it? How do you really feel about who the Lord is? Because ultimately, that question of really knowing Him, that question of whether you really know Him and you really have a relationship with Him is going to be the only question that ultimately matters. As everything in your life is stripped away and you stand before God, do you see every blessing and good thing in your life as coming from God? With your hands as they were open and God bringing and moving things in your life at times, but recognizing that you can't hold on to any of them. Or are you trying to clutch at those things that are not yours? You know, what you think about God, how you esteem God, what you really think about Him, is what determines how you respond to what He tells you to do. When He calls upon you to seek Him, when He calls upon you to follow Him, when He calls upon you to take up your cross and walk after Him, or to pick it up again, or to take another step. What you think about God, what you really believe about Him, is going to be the answer to all of those questions that you're going to face. And it's my hope and prayer that we might see that He is exactly who He said He is. He is exactly who He told Moses He was up on that mountain. Brother Brian mentioned that, I believe it was, this morning, who God revealed Himself to be. Compassionate, full of mercy, long-suffering. He's faithful and true. And though there may be difficulty and trials and challenges, we were told in the New Testament, I forget exactly where it's at. I should have been prepared with this one, but it says something to the extent of, and we see the steadfastness of Job, referring back to this man Job, and how that ultimately the Lord is compassionate and of tender mercies. And when the story of Job's life is fully told, it didn't end there at chapter 1. And then though there were some other dark days in the chapters to come, the end of the Lord is good. And He works all things for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And as the Apostle Paul said, that this small and light time of suffering is not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that lies ahead. Is He worthy? We sang that Wednesday night. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of your trust? Do you believe God is worthy of your faith? As Peter said, when so many others left the Lord, Jesus looked and said, "Are you going to go too?" And they said, "Where else are we going to go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life." Amen. What do you think of Him tonight? If you know Him, if you love Him, if He means something to you, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you don't know Him, do you believe what He said in Hebrews when He said He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him? You need to seek and you need to apply some diligence to it. And you will be rewarded.